As we think about all of the wonderful things that you and I get to do day in and day out, week in and week out, one of the most incredible privileges that you and I share is talking personally, talking intimately with the God of all of the universe, opening up our hearts and pouring our hearts out to Him. Of course, conversation is always two-way, so sitting quietly and listening to Him, we have the privilege of this conversation anywhere we are. We need not gather here to talk to the Lord, though we certainly do. We don't have to be at community group or journey group or men's study or ladies' study, though we certainly may. But personally, privately, one-on-one with the Lord, you and I get to pray. Now, if you're anything like me, and you begin to hear a sermon on spiritual disciplines, one of the things that happens is, and I'm just like putting it out there right out of the front of the gates, because I know that there are many in this room that may wrestle with this. And so we want to try to put it to bed right away. And that is this sense of guilt or maybe shame or a sense of I don't do this well enough. Oh, I'm not praying enough. Oh, I'm not reading my Bible enough. Oh, I'm not. And we can just begin to feel weighed down. And I want to tell you that as we begin to look at the Lord's Prayer over the next 6 weeks, weighing us down is not a goal on the map anywhere. I pray that today and over the next several weeks that you would be encouraged. Challenged, yes, but not weighed down under a backpack load or more of guilt and shame. Because what happens when we begin to feel that way is, one, well, maybe we become aware of a reality that we need to grow in an area. And it's a wonderful thing that God reminds us by the Spirit of God that we have growth in our personal lives. But when God brings us a reminder that we need growth, it's out of love that He would be bringing the very best thing to us. That He would remind us gently to say, you know, the very best thing for you in all of the world is to carve out regular time for prayer. To carve out regular time for reading the Word of God. To carve out regular time for being with God's people. These are the very best things for us. But in our humanness, we read this sometimes in a shame-infusing way. And so God, in His Spirit this morning or in the next few weeks, may bring a sense of conviction into your life. But my encouragement for you is to welcome that, knowing that God, who spoke the world into existence, loves you to communicate this to you. He loves you to go to the cross for you, to make a way to have relationship with Him. And relationship happens through communication. So I pray that you'll be encouraged these weeks. Sometimes we try to talk to the Lord. We try to pray. And you know, the enemy wants nothing more than to distract us from a life of vibrant prayer or a life of somewhat regular, average, not exciting, faithful communication with the Lord. Because in that communication alone, fireworks are going off in the spiritual realm as men and women and boys and girls do battle in this life. Because we know that this life is temporary. But eternity is, well, it's the only thing that is forever. And so we try to talk to the Lord, and sometimes we don't even know what we want to say. And so sometimes we sit in the presence of God because we don't know how we're supposed to pray. So we sit and we wait. We had a little situation in our family recently, and I found myself walking around praying and saying, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what the right thing to do is here. And I just kept pouring that out to the Lord. Lord, my goals are to, and I began to tell the Lord some of my heart's desire, began to confess some of the ways that I saw my own sin creating struggles in my life. And I just poured out my heart to the Lord. And in that, I'm saying, Lord, I trust you. I know you're faithful. I know you're faithful. And I know in your time and in your way, you'll begin to make clear what the right move is. But for now, I'll wait on you. And friends, brothers and sisters, waiting on the Lord is always an active waiting. It's never passive. It's never just, well, we wait, and then we just kind of go do our thing and wait for God to show up. And because God has shown up in the waiting. He's shaping our character. He's growing our ability to depend on him, to wait on him in that process. And so because you and I often struggle to pray God-centered prayers, Jesus, the Son of God, who made himself like us, taught us how to pray. One of the most common passages in all of the Bible, Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6, he tells us that one of the disciples asked Jesus straight up, Lord, teach us how to pray. Like John taught his disciples, teach us how to pray. And so Jesus did. Jesus began to. And so when he teaches us anything, just grasp this for a minute. When he teaches us anything, it's always for our benefit. You ever read the Bible and you read something that Jesus taught, or that one of the apostles taught, or that one of the New Testament writers taught, and you find yourself saying, is this really the best way? Anybody? Just me? Why? Because we're going to run to our own devices each and every time. Even as the Lord continues to mature us and grow us and make us more like him, our goal is to see that happen less and less in our own lives. But I just submit to you, that's a lifelong journey. Because even when we know in our minds, right, we've read the word, we've studied the word, and we know what the right thing is. Sometimes getting our hearts to want the right thing can be the greatest challenge. And so when we learn from Jesus how to pray, we need to remember that this is the very best thing for us. In God's kindness, he's taught us how to pray. He has taught us how to pursue the greatest blessing, the greatest joy, soars above any joy that you and I can imagine. And the same thing is true here in the Lord's Prayer, right? He teaches them how to pray, teaches us how to pray according to what has become known to us as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's to help our wandering minds and our wandering hearts ultimately to come back to a Godward focus by applying a simple and yet profound teaching on prayer. It's simple, A, because it's not incredibly long. And B, or secondly, it's pretty easy to see where the Lord is going through the Lord's Prayer. It's profound because it's inexhaustible in its application. Using the Lord's Prayer as a model is something that would launch you into greater prayer. That would launch you into really inexhaustible depths of how you can pray. And so we'll be looking at that over the next 7 weeks. But before we do that, why don't we start by praying together this morning, asking the Lord to draw hearts to unity as we look to him. Our Father in heaven, Daddy in heaven, we begin this morning as we look at prayer by praying to you. We praise you because you can hear every person in the world praying at one time and not get stressed out by everything coming at you. You can clearly hear and understand and respond. That's amazing. Even if we were to think about the requests in this room that might be going up even right now, Lord, you can attend to each and every one of us simultaneously. And Father, we thank you that you're the only God who hears, the only one who knows, the only one who cares, and who answers. And Heavenly Father, we are so glad that you are our God. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have made prayer possible. When you came and you lived on this earth and you gave yourself willingly on the cross. No man takes your life from you, but you gave it up of your own accord to bring glory to the Father. And to save us who would call out to you for salvation. And so this prayer, this sacrifice of yours means that we don't need to go pray through anyone else. We don't have to gather up in little circles in this room, or people don't have to make it line at the door to pray with one of the elders or anyone, because each and every one of us who call you Lord and Savior can come to you, can pray to you, can pour out our hearts to you because of what you've made possible, Lord Jesus. So thank you for taking my sin, our sin. And Holy Spirit, we praise you, Lord. We praise you, Spirit, for your presence that dwells within us, your presence that makes living a life of godliness increasingly a little at a time possible. We thank you that you live to help us understand truth, to understand this Bible that we pick up and read. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, and ask you, Spirit, that you would teach us how to pray. Oh, sure, we can read the text and we can understand the text. We might even be able to outline the text. But in our personal lives, would you help us understand prayer? We pray these things in the sweet name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Listen to Matthew chapter 6. I want to invite you to open your Bible app or a Bible near you. There'll be a Bible near you in a seat back there. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 is where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners that they may be seen by others. And truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in this context of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, just before the Lord's Prayer, he has been leading them through what it looks like to be righteousness. I mean, to be righteous. He's teaching them that righteousness begins, you know, all the way back in Matthew chapter 5, where the Sermon on the Mount begins. But true righteousness is a humble, heart-deep humility that seeks God's fame, that seeks God's glory, that seeks God's renown in the world, beginning in our own hearts, above everything else. But none of us lives this way without the active and abiding, ongoing work of God in our hearts moment by moment. So he contrasts what false religion looks like by showing what humble, honest, trusting followership is like. What it looks like to follow God by walking with Jesus and following him. So he takes them right out of the gates to a humble posture. Notice, Jesus assumes our prayer. And when you pray, This is the beginning of his teaching. When you pray, he takes us to our greatest goal, being rewarded by God through humble, dependent relationship. Now, you may say, wait a minute, our goal is to be rewarded? Listen to what he says. He challenges them, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now, he gives a couple warnings here, two ways not to pray. He says, don't pray as hypocrites who love to be seen by others. You're missing the entire point. You see, your relationship with God is so that you can know God's love and that you can live in a way that expresses God's love toward other people. That would be true Christian followership. Proud religion says, I want to look like I love God. But in the quietness of my own heart, when I'm alone, there's nothing going on. So I want to stand in the public places. I want to heap up big words. I want to pray in a loud way or in the right voice so that everyone who looks to me will see that I'm a good religious man. He says, don't be like them. They love to stand and love to pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. See, Jesus always teaches us to seek a reward from the Lord. It's not proud when the reward is God. When the greatest reward of our life is to say, God, I want to be with you. I want to worship you. I love you in inexpressible ways because you have saved my soul. I don't need anything else. I need you, and I need you, and I want you for all of eternity in relationship, not just for gift giving, unless that is, and it is, that he would give us himself. It's the greatest gift. So seek that reward. Seek that reward. There was a time in my life where I say it like it's a thing of the past. I used to be proud, now I'm humble. No, y'all know better. I know better. But there were times in my life where I've tried to posture myself. And you know, in the quietness of my heart, the Lord said, oh, hey, look, those people looked at you and they smiled or they thought well of you. Or that's it. That's your reward. You've opened that present. There's not another one coming. That's what you were after. That's what you received. There's no reward coming from me. Because all you were seeking was man's applause. And you got it. They have their reward. And so right out of the gates, we need to ask ourselves, what reward do we want? And if you're anything like me, you'll move in and out of wanting the right reward. There would be times that you really want fellowship with God that supersedes everything in your life. And you'll find yourself with a wandering heart that strays from the Lord, needing to go to the Lord, but with great expectation, knowing that he's a God who forgives, saying, Father, forgive me. I missed the mark. Going after the wrong praise. I want your praise to say, well done, good and faithful servant, more than I want anything else. So don't pray as hypocrites. Second, find a place in the secret and go after God with a humble heart, desiring to know him and follow him more faithfully. Now, he gives a word picture here. Go find your closet and close the door. It's a contrast. Rather than going and standing in the public place, rather than going and standing in the highest place, go find a closet. Go shut yourself up away from the applause of men and seek me there. Is he literally meaning you have to go find a closet to pray? No, of course not. It's a comparison. And so he says, go find the place of secret. Jesus got up often in the middle of the night. While it was still dark, he went to be alone with the Lord to pray and talk with the Lord. The second thing we see is don't heap up empty phrases, thinking that magnanimous words or many words will impress God. Words, big words, big words strung together in great phrases don't impress God. He created words, created communication. He created languages. You will not impress him. You will not impress him with your big words. So why do we pray? If our goal is not to be seen well by others, if we're not going to string together big words that impress others or try to impress God, why do we pray? Well, it's the most important aspect of our followership, of our Christian living, is to pray, to talk to the Lord, right? And so it must be a part of our one another journeys as well, as we help one another follow the Lord in our walk with him in our Christian spiritual journey. So I want to give you a list. This is part of a discipleship curriculum we use called The Journey. And so these reasons come from Randy Pope, who put this curriculum together. But it's so instructive and helpful for us that it's good for us to just look at them. And then we're going to expound on these targets of prayer we'll get to here in a few minutes over the next several weeks. But the first thing to understand is this. Prayer is not about religion. Prayer is not about the building, the programs. The prayer is about relationship. It's about relationship with one another, but only after our relationship with the Lord. Prayer is about growing in an ongoing understanding of the holiness and the wonder and the perfection of God. Now, how does that happen? It usually happens in the course of our own sinful living. Right? When we sin in our life in many, many ways, what we recognize is, I'm not perfect. Newsflash, I don't have it all together. And we realize, I'm not perfect, but there is one who is. So I'm going to go talk with him about my sin. I'm going to go talk with him about the things in my daily schedule, about the relationships in my life. Listen to how the psalmist said it in these two psalms. He said, I love the Lord, because he heard my pleas for mercy. That's the heart of a humble person, the one who comes to the Lord and starts with something like, God, you are perfect, and I am anything but. You are wonderful. You're all-knowing. You're all-powerful. I'm none of those things. I'm the furthest thing from any of those attributes. And so, God, I praise you. I love you because you heard my cry. Me. Unholy, selfish, self-absorbed, simple. One who, though saved by you, at times continues to turn and go my own way, you still hear my prayer. God, thank you, and I praise you. Psalm 145 holds out a wonderful promise in verse 18. The Lord is near to those who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. In a New Testament sense, that would be through truth. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, worship matters to the Lord. In Leviticus, and we're not going to take the time to read it right now, but in Leviticus, kind of the end of chapter 9 into chapter 10, we see a couple folks who saw God bringing his people to worship him in a certain way and said, we want that too. And so they did their own thing and God smote them. I mean, they were gone. God is the one who defines our terms for worship. And so we need to worship him accordingly. To all who call out to him in truth. And in the word of God, the Bible, we know truth. We see truth and we understand truth. God does not need to come and meet our demands. We need to come to him on his terms. And as we do, increasingly, God will build our relationship with him. Prayer brings peace to us. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, I kind of call it the automatic or the built-in witnessing passage. Right? So you're going through something in your life and it's a challenge, it's a struggle. And in the midst of it, you're going to the Lord. You're not sure how you're doing in the Lord, but you're just asking God in humility, Lord, help me to depend on you. I don't know what the right move is here. Help me to trust you. Father, I'm in pain. Like, I don't even know how to put into words right now. Life is very unfair right now. Why did you take this person out of my life, either through death, or why did you take this person out of my life, either through a broken or torn relationship? Lord, life is painful right now. and I don't know what to do, but I know that you haven't given up your kingdom. I know that you haven't stopped ruling and reigning in this universe, and so I will wait on you so that if it be your will, you would show me the answer. But now, today, just help me take the next step of faith, whatever that looks like. And so Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't be anxious about anything. That doesn't mean don't worry when you see a tornado in the distance. It doesn't mean don't take precautions that are reasonable and expected given what you're seeing. It means don't be unreasonably, according to the Lord, worried that life is spinning out of control. In the midst of being concerned, trust God. Don't stop walking in faith because you're concerned. Trust God and walk in faith. So do not be anxious about many things. No, anything. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, it's like by prayer and really deep prayer, really going after it. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so your friend or your family member says, you know, you seem relatively well put together with everything going on in your life. And you might respond with something like, well, that's because it's just a good reminder that I'm not in charge. But I know the one who is. And I know that he is molding me more and more into the image of Jesus. And that's really my ultimate goal. And so all of these things that are going on in life, well, they're really just here to help shape me. They're here to help me depend on myself less. They're here to help me look to Jesus in faith one day at a time, one moment at a time. And prayer brings results. Now, one of our core foundations in our theology is that God is not a God who changes. His character, his nature never changes, and yet he calls us to pray. So are we changing God? Well, it's a really difficult relationship to understand how that works, but God would not call us to pray if God did not, in his wisdom, use our prayers. And he does use our prayers. Listen to James. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Listen to Luke 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. James 4:2. Well, verse 4, 1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Verse 4, 2 says, you desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You see, the Lord is a gift-giving God in ways that we don't know. Now, his goal is to continually mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus. And part of that process is going to the Lord and asking, laying out our hearts before the Lord, humbly making sure that biblical true north is actually the north we're looking at, and asking him to move, asking him to bless. So what are some goals for our prayer? Randy Pope would call them five targets of prayer. I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer. We'll have it on the screen here. I just want to invite you so it's all the same translation here. It'll be easier for us. Can you skip forward down to the prayer? I might have those slides in the wrong order there. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Pray then like this, and you can read this with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the Lord's Prayer. And there are five targets, five goals in this prayer. Now, it's a model prayer. It doesn't mean that you need to quote it, that you need to recite it each and every time that you pray. But what it means is it's a wonderful way to get our focus going in the right directions. In fact, it's the way that the Lord says, here, begin here and then move through these details of your life as you pray. So our first goal is for God's honor. We want to see God exalted. Now, just to be clear, God will be exalted. God is exalted. But it is our desire that he be exalted in our own hearts. That if, to use the imagery of a heart, that he would be seated on the throne of your heart in every way. That you wouldn't have any, if you were to divide your heart into rooms, you wouldn't have any room cordoned off from God. Well, this is the work part of my heart, Lord. I'll let you have the church part, but not the work part or not the relations part. Or I know your word says this about finances, but I'm not going to give you that part. You can have everything else but that. And the Lord in the Lord's Spirit would just say, well, I want that. Because I want all of you. Because it's the very best thing for you. We would pray that God would that we would see God's kingdom active and spreading throughout the earth as the Lord takes up reign in the lives of more and more individuals who would submit themselves to him. They would repent of their sins and trust him as Savior. We would see God's kingdom growing. We would pray for God's provision, God's taking care of our needs one day at a time, one relationship at a time. We'd say, I don't need to be burdened down by all of the things of the future, all of the things that I can't see how they're going to work out. Lord, just today, take care of me today. I know you will. But I need to set my own mind to this. Like the Israelites wandering through the wilderness where the Lord would say, I will give you manna. Take enough for you and your family for today. And then on the last day of the week, take enough for two. Because every day I'll supply what you need. And on the day of rest, the day before the day of rest, I'll supply enough for 2 days. And you know, they went after more and what was left was rotten. It wasn't edible at that point. Because the Lord said, you trust me for today and I'll take care of you for today. For God's forgiveness. Lord, I know that I've sinned against you. I know that I'm a follower of Christ, but I've sinned against you today. Lord, forgive me. We ought to be praying regular prayers of confession and repentance throughout each and every day. Just as we go throughout the day. Oh, Father, I was so wrong what I said. I'm desiring the wrong thing. Lord, I'm too quick with my tongue because someone is not respecting me the way that I think they ought. And so I lashed out. Oh, Father, that's despicable. And you love me. Not for who I am, but for who Jesus is. You love me and made me holy. Because Jesus's holiness, Jesus's righteousness was imputed on me, placed upon me when Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for my sin. And Father, would your power be made visible to me? That I would walk in your power. That I would walk in your truth. You have equipped me with everything that I need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called me to his own glory and goodness. You've given me everything I need. Show your power in my life. Every day, average Joe, Matt McGee. Every day, average Joe, and fill in your blank with your name. As we look at the Lord's Prayer in the next several weeks, I hope that this morning there's a growing anticipation in your heart to understand what God is teaching us, what Jesus is teaching us through this prayer, and to desire it I know we're all distracted by the rain right now. But to desire it like we're going to use this rain. Not as a drop on the building. You know, you walk outside and it's rained, but maybe it stopped raining. And you walk outside and this raindrop just comes off the roof or off the, right? And just like sometimes hits you right in the eyebrow. And you're like, ugh, one drop of rain. But as you think about the innumerable blessing of the Lord for your life, not for stuff, not for money, not for promotion, not for the approval of man, not for the exact perfect life, but for a life of struggle met with the power and love and presence of God. A life of challenge, like every challenge, because the Lord causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. The Lord brings sun on the just and the unjust. Living life like everybody else, but in a different way where you're depending on the Lord. And you would say, Lord, let it rain. Let it rain. One act of faithfulness at a time. Let it rain. One more situation where I can learn to trust you. One more situation that I would never choose for myself, but I've got because you've brought it to me. And so bring your rain. Bring your fulfillment. Bring your joy. Bring your I forgot the word I'm looking for, your power. Bring your forgiveness as I learn to seek you and depend on you for each and every day in my life. Why? So that every part of my soul would be entirely satisfied with you. And that I might live the rest of my days praising you and living in a way that by God's mercy would help others see, not that I'm wonderful, but that God is through and through, that God can be trusted in every way, that God is all wise. So Lord, teach us to pray. Even now, as we prepare to share the Lord's Supper together, this is a very special act that God has given the church. It's a meal for Christians. It's a meal for those who have said, you know, I've repented of my sins and I have trusted in Jesus to be the propitiation for my sins, the one who satisfies God's wrath towards sin and has given me the ability to come to him in prayer, has given me the ability to fellowship with him. So in these few moments, we eat this bread and we drink this cup. Why? Because God's given us a visible demonstration to remind us week in and week out as a body of believers. Now, take a minute and just kind of look around this room. You're going to accidentally make eye contact with people. Just kind of, right? Not just your family. Kind of look around the room. I know you're feeling a little bit like, what in the world is he doing? Did you know that God didn't save you just for you? God saved you, if you're trusting in him as your Savior, to bring you into a community of fellowship. And so when we take this meal, when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we remember all that God did for us in sending his Son. We remember that God saved us into a community of faith. And that God saved us to spread his glory to a lost world around us, that they might experience Christian community for God's glory. If you're not a Christian, you might be wondering, well, am I supposed to do this or not? I would invite you to abstain. It's not because you're not worthy. None of us are worthy. But it's a great time to pray and ask the Lord to search your heart and help you see where you're at. Help you see what holds you back. Is it pride? Feeling like you can do well enough on your own? God would say, no, you can't. You need the redemption that comes through Jesus. Maybe this is your moment to say, Lord, I've heard this message a lot, or maybe for the very first time, and I need to cast off myself and come to Jesus for my salvation now and just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't do it on my own. I trust you. Maybe you need to pray that this morning. If you do, come and talk to me after church this morning, or someone that you know here at the church, talk with them. If you're a believer that's attending a like-minded church, we invite you to share communion with us as well this morning. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we praise you because, well, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but we are made so by you. You've created us. You knit us together in our mother's wombs, each and every one of us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to continually see that. Help us to continually see that you are wonderful, that you are altogether good, altogether glorious, all powerful, never changing, always faithful, always loving. I pray that you'd help us to desire your glory above all else. That you be first in line in our heart. Thank you for shedding your blood, Jesus. Thank you for living my righteousness, our righteousness, so that we could follow you in faith and live in a way that would bring glory to God. What an incredible concept. Be glorified in this place, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.